Good morning. We'll begin in Philippians chapter 1, if you'd like to be turning there. Philippians chapter 1. I'm thankful to be standing before you, and I pray the things we study this morning will be encouraging to all of us and challenging and motivating as we look together at God's Word. Philippians chapters 1 and 2. God, through Paul, commands the church at Philippi to work together in unity. He also tells them how to do this, how to unite their minds and their purposes to fulfill God's vision for the local church. And as we read this passage together, beginning in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, remember that these instructions will apply to the church here, the church at Eastside, just as much as they did to that church 2,000 years ago. So let's read together. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. In all of these phrases, all of these expressions, God is telling us the same thing, to work together, to agree, to cooperate. The body works best when every part is working together for the same purpose. And then God tells us in the next few verses how we can achieve this unity, how we can become this body working together for the same purpose. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Unity in the local church depends on each member having the mind of Christ and the form of a servant. Jesus' life of service, as we just sang, is a pattern for us as Christians and as human beings. You see how Paul draws a parallel between taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men? Human beings are created for service. That is our purpose. And if we want to follow in Christ's footsteps, if we want to be unified through him, we need to take on this form of a servant. And to do that this morning, we want to examine Christ's life and see what the form of a servant looked like in his life so that we can understand ourselves, if we'll be Christians, disciples of Christ, how we can take on that form of a servant. As we look at his life this morning, we'll see that through every period of his life, everything that he did was to serve. Jesus had the form of a servant. Of all the places the Son of God could have chosen to be born, among all the families of the world, in all the periods of history, Jesus chose to be born in a Roman Empire hostile to worship of the true God, in a humble stable, to a lowly carpenter, reaching up his arms for his mother. His birth was the birth of a servant. Jesus demanded no respect, no attention, no wealth, no comfort in his birth. He came to do his Father's will and sacrificed himself to do that. Even from the very beginning of his life on earth, Jesus had the form of a servant. We see Jesus' service continue as he grows up. We're all familiar with this story in Luke chapter 2, where Jesus was in the temple when he was only 12 years old. He went to the temple there and discussed the scriptures with the teachers there. And not only did he discuss the scriptures with them, he also impressed them, amazed them with his understanding and his answers, even at the age of 12 years old. Not only was he serving his heavenly Father at this point, he submitted to his earthly parents. And we read in Luke chapter 2 in verses 51 and 52 that Jesus went down with his parents and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured these things up in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Did you catch that? He was increasing in stature at the same time he was increasing with favor in God and man. Even before he had reached his full physical maturity, he was still serving. He was already serving and had already taken the form of a servant. You don't have to be an adult to be a useful servant. In fact, it's better to start when you're young, just as Jesus did. We're familiar with what Paul said, that we reap what we sow, which is a simple idea. If there was a baseball player, say, who picked up a baseball bat and started hitting home runs, we would expect that one to have been practicing from his youth. We wouldn't expect him just to pick up a bat and be able to hit home runs the first time. It's better if you start when you're young. That's how you learn. So if you put effort into studying the Bible now, if you put effort into growing and serving now at a young age, then you can grow up to be a strong Christian, grow up to maturity, just as Christ did. As he grew taller, he increased in wisdom and in favor with God and men. So he had the birth of a servant, emptying himself to come and serve. He had the childhood of a servant. And as we'll see, his ministry was the ministry of a servant. When he was about 30 years old, he began his public ministry, which was undoubtedly the most challenging period of his life. This service-centered ministry was challenged on every side. He encountered opposition from the scribes and Pharisees who were trying to trap him in his words. The multitudes, even though they weren't necessarily hostile to him during his ministry, were very needy. They followed him everywhere. They needed his help, his attention, his mercy. There were people scrutinizing and analyzing every move in his life, in his ministry. Everything he did was watched. You could say that he had all the attention of a first century celebrity, but he couldn't enjoy any of the benefits of that. He had all the attention that anyone could ever have, and yet he didn't receive the benefits of that. And we'll see that in Matthew chapter 8, when one man offered to follow Jesus wherever he might go. In Matthew chapter 8, in verse 20, Jesus responded to this man by saying, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus was the most famous homeless person who ever lived. He worked long days and nights, teaching, praying, healing, and helping. And when we try to understand what it means to take on the form of a servant, we have to understand that it will require time, inconvenience, and discomfort if we are going to live like Christ. He did not serve others because it was easy. He did not serve others because everyone was doing it. He did not serve others so they would respect him. He served others because it was God's will, and he served so that he could help people. Often this service meant that he had to associate with undesirable people whom you might not otherwise choose to associate with. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. Why? Because he understood that those people needed him. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus explained to those who were questioning him about his actions, Matthew 9 verses 12 and 13, that those who are well have no need of a physician but those who were sick. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus didn't only serve the people who were in his friends group. He didn't only serve the people he looked up to. He served the people who needed his help. Paul reminds the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 that we as Christians have the same responsibility of service when Paul writes, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Do good to everyone as you have opportunity, whether it's a great opportunity for service or whether it's a humble opportunity. Don't just sit around waiting for those opportunities to come to you. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus went out and ate with the tax collectors and sinners, knowing that that would give him an opportunity for service. So we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to go outside our comfort zones so that we can serve? Are we willing to sacrifice our time and our comfort so that we can strengthen our brethren? Well, as we know, as Jesus continued ministering to the multitudes, as he continued teaching, at the same time, he was encountering opposition. You see, serving others typically makes people appreciate you, but serving God doesn't always have the same effect. During Jesus' ministry, he was encountering many people, especially the scribes and Pharisees, who claimed to be serving God, but they were in fact serving themselves. When Jesus taught, he consistently exposed the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. In Matthew 23, we see an example of this, Jesus exposing their hypocrisy. We'll start in verses 5 through 7, where Jesus says, "They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by others." In verse 27 of Matthew 23, he continues, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Remember that Jesus was the Word who was in the beginning with God, who was God. And so when he came to earth and saw the hypocrisy of those who were claiming to be servants of God, he spoke for God and rebuked them, spoke out against that. The scribes and Pharisees wanted to be served and respected. They had nothing in common with Christ, the servant, and hated him for drawing attention away from them, for teaching the multitudes better than they could, and for exposing their hypocrisy for what it was. So they plotted against him. For a large portion of Jesus' ministry, the scribes and Pharisees were trying to uncover an opportunity that they could capture him in his words. They would have an excuse to put him out of their sight. And at the same time, Christ began warning his disciples of his impending death, knowing what would happen, knowing what would be the result of his words and actions. And I think we can see in this that he's serving in two ways. First, he's speaking for God in exposing hypocrisy of those who are claiming to be serving God. And at the same time, he's laying the groundwork, preparing the way for what will be his ultimate service, which is his death, his sacrifice for us. Jesus served God by speaking out when he needed to, and likewise, our service to God will not always be popular. We must remember that we, both individually and as a church, must speak for God no matter what, no matter what the consequences. And that's difficult. We'll face rejection and opposition from those who reject God's standards, those who refuse to be bound by his authority. But if we are speaking God's truth in love, we will have the comfort that we are following in Jesus' footsteps, and we are being like him as Christians. And Jesus tells his disciples in John 15, verses 18 through 20, that those who would follow after him and speak for him can expect this kind of opposition. He says in John 15, starting in verse 18, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So today, just as in Jesus' day, the truth of the gospel will divide those who are sincerely seeking God's will from those who are seeking their own will. A servant is not greater than his master, and certainly we are not greater than our king. So we must be willing to speak the truth, even when it means rejection. And Paul wrote in Galatians 1 that if he were still trying to seek the approval of men, he would not be a servant of Christ. Sometimes we have to choose between pleasing men and pleasing God. If we want to follow in Christ's footsteps, in the form of a servant, we will serve God no matter what. Jesus came to earth and he took the form of a servant. He chose the birth of a servant. His childhood was the childhood of a servant. His ministry was the ministry of a servant. I hope we've seen already that Jesus was a servant throughout his whole life, not only by his death, but throughout his life. But we can certainly see that his death was the death of a servant. By completely sacrificing himself for others, Jesus shows us what being a servant is all about. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Our Savior went to the cross willingly because he knew that it was for us. And we've read a few verses, we've read Isaiah 53 already this morning, but we'll turn back there and read a few verses from Isaiah 53, which is speaking of the suffering servant of our Messiah. Isaiah 53, and we'll start in verse 7 and read through verse 10. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So we see our Savior, who for so long in his ministry had spoken out against injustice and against hypocrisy, now when it's his turn to serve God through silence, he goes as a sheep to the slaughter, not uttering a word to protest his death. The scribes and Pharisees had finally found the right moment to put him to death, to crucify him, and we see Jesus going willingly. Do we think that was easy? Of course not. We have seen him praying in the garden with teardrops and sweat as blood, asking that this cup might be removed from him. But it proved to be God's will. This is what God's plan was from the beginning. And so what did Jesus do? He went. He went willingly as a servant. As we know, however, death was not the end for this servant. There's more to Jesus' story after that. You see, God rewards his servants and those who serve, those who sacrifice themselves to obey him. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. See the result of Jesus' service here. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So after Jesus' time of service on earth, after he sacrificed himself, he was exalted, he was lifted up, he's now sitting in heaven at God's right hand. And yes, he's still ministering to us, but he's doing that from a position of glory. God rewards his servants. Have this mind among you. Take the form of a servant. As Jesus reminded his disciples in John chapter 13, after he washed their feet, beginning in verse 13 of John chapter 13, Jesus said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So our King and Lord of Lords emptied himself to serve others humbly, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, serving his Father and those around him. So are you beginning to see, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, that if we take on the mind of Christ and the form of a servant, that we can strengthen the church in unity? Let's consider some of the ways that we can do that as servants. If we have the mind of Christ, we will minister to each other at every opportunity. We will go out of our way to help each other. We will speak God's truth in love to each other without wavering. We will be firm on that. But in matters of opinion, we will be willing to yield to others. We will love one another. When those outside the church, outside East Side, look in to this assembly, to this group of people, do they see love? Jesus said to his disciples that by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I want you to take a moment and consider the people in this building. Consider the people sitting next to you, the people sitting in front of you, the people sitting behind you. Think of their names. Think of who they are. I want you to realize, as Paul tells us in our text, every one of those people is more important than you are. Every one of those people is more important than you are. And we are commanded to consider their interests ahead of our own. God wants local churches to work together in unity. And we will accomplish that here, in this group, only if we take on the mind of Christ and the form of a servant. In Matthew chapter 25, if you'll turn there, Christ tells us that those who serve will be rewarded. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit to you?" And look at Jesus' response here. The king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Humble acts of service matter. Remember, as we read before, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. When do we do that? as we have opportunity. Every opportunity we can is an opportunity for us to be like Christ in service. Those opportunities include simply giving water to someone who's thirsty, welcoming a stranger, visiting someone who's sick, focusing on others to be aware of their needs. Whatever it may be, look for that opportunity to serve and serve with gladness, knowing that you were doing it for Christ. Just remember that service comes in different forms. Some of you may be parents of small children, raising and bringing them up. That's a service. Some of you may be taking care of your older parents who have trouble taking care of themselves. And many people outside of your family may not know what that involves or may not know what you go through. But Christ knows, and He says that if you did it for the least of these, my brothers, you have done it for me. You will be rewarded for your faithful, Christ-like service. Do you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Do you want to be like Christ? Do you want to be a servant? And do you want to build up this church here at Eastside? Then you will take on the form of a servant just as Jesus did. Jesus taught his disciples in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 43, a familiar verse to us, that whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Even the Son of Man, our mighty Lord, came to this earth to be a servant. This is the time that we should be asking ourselves, do I have that mind of Christ? Have I taken on the form of a servant? Am I doing everything I can to serve in the local church? When Christ returns, will He find us all standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel? This is the time that we should be rededicating ourselves to service. Not later, but now. If you have sinned in such a way that you need to ask for the forgiveness of the church, this is the time to do that. There's no better time. If you need forgiveness but you've never been baptized into the blood of Christ, if you've never been cleansed of your sins and added to the church, your life is being wasted. You can only serve one master. So choose God. I want to tell you this morning that God loves you. He gives you every opportunity to take advantage of His blood. He wants you to be His servant, and that's your purpose. That was why you were created. If the gospel invitation applies to you, we would invite you to come as we stand and sing together.